bring kind of to a close the series that I've been working on for a few weeks now. It's called Where God Dwells. This series was birthed out of the whole idea that if Jesus is raised from the dead, he did not leave us when he ascended. He did not abandon us to a Christian mission when he ascended. That is something that is not often talked about in church. We celebrate Easter. Everybody is excited that Jesus is risen indeed. And then we just wait for summer. Right? But this is what, when Jesus was raised from the dead, something quite essential happened for what God was setting up, which is called a new kingdom, the new creation that was initiated when Jesus rose from the dead. He says, I want to leave my people here to bring into fruition the fullness of time, which is the restoring of all things when all things are made new. That is coming. But we were meant to be his apostles, or people he sent out into the world to say, go where every place where darkness has had a field day, where any place where brokenness has damaged what God's good, beautiful world looked like, he says, go bring healing there. Go bring restoration. Isaiah chapter 61 talks about this. And it was a ministry that was given to Jesus, which was to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort those who mourn. This was something that was part of Jesus' ministry. And then he said, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Who is the you he's talking about? Anybody? Who's the you? Me. Put your hand on your chest and go, me. He's talking about me. Okay? So if you're part of the church of Jesus, he's talking about you. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how advanced you feel your understanding of the Christian gospel is. All of these things are irrelevant in one sense if you have the Spirit of the living God. And this is why this series exists. That where God dwells is a work of the Holy Spirit. God does not stay in a church with four walls. God does not stay with the advanced course graduates in Christianity. God is in the midst of his people. Isaiah 66, this is something we covered in week 2. Where there is a surrendered heart, where there is someone who's submissive in spirit and trembles at the word of God. When God speaks, something happens to me as someone who believes in Jesus that I'm saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, I want to make room for it in my life. I might not understand everything. I might not be the best looking Christian on the block. But my heart is surrendered. And if that is the case, God says, I dwell there. The context of Isaiah chapter 66 is when he says, where would you build me a house? Where is it that you think you're going to build me a place where I'm going to actually say, the holy God of heaven and earth is going to dwell there? There's not a single place that you and I could make that would be perfect for him. But he says, you know what is perfect? That kind of heart. So imagine a group of people who are called by the name of Jesus who say, Lord, we've surrendered our agendas. We've surrendered all of our thoughts of how life should work. We surrender it to you. And he says, that's where I will dwell by my spirit. Okay, you're kind of caught up now. So last week we finished up with Jesus being the cornerstone. If he is the cornerstone of his church, he says now by his Holy Spirit, he's building us up into a temple of the Lord. Let's read Ephesians 2:18-22 to get caught up again. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. And members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We sang that this morning. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Just let that sink in. The people sitting next to you, regardless of race, creed, places that they grew up, what they look like, what they understand, what they don't, together with one another, he has built us together in Christ. Why? Because Christ is that guiding stone that the whole structure takes its form from. All the angles, all the walls are built on the basis of what Jesus has done, not what anyone else has done. Now do you see why it is irrelevant about how advanced you are in Christianity? It's irrelevant what kind of family background you have. Why? Because it is on Christ alone. If it is on Christ alone, everything else is irrelevant. Because the moment we make it about something like that, and we say we're going to build on the basis of Christian understanding, on the basis of knowledge, on the basis of race, on the basis of whatever it is, add whatever you think you need to add, then it is not being based on what Christ has done. We cannot have two foundation stones. It is either Christ or it's something you came up with. So in your life, you will have to check. Today in the morning, we said the king is in the room. Fear has to leave. Shame has to leave. Chains have to break. Why? Before the king. If he is in the room, who gets the final say? I thought your shame does, because it is so deep. Or your chains do, because they're so tight around you. Do you see how we build our lives based on something that makes sense? It makes sense to me, so it is true. The reality of the struggle you're going through, whatever it is in your life, before the King of Kings, it has to make room. So if there is something that is holding you back from pursuing a heart that is surrendered to the Lord, say, Lord, I'm going to bring it before you. I don't understand how all this works, but I know, this was in one of the songs, and I love this line, there is freedom and life anywhere you reign. If you reign in a place, if you are the God of a place, there is freedom and life available right there. I don't have to know all the steps. This is where religion has tied people up in knots, that we have figured out that to get freedom from something or to get into something in Christianity, you need to go through certain like 15 steps, and it has to be in order, and it has to be a certain way, and a pastor has to bless it, and then you have to go for confirmation, and then you have to go for this baptism, and then you... Do you see how we've gone through all these hoops? How's it working out? Just reality check. We all still have stuff in our lives that needs to be brought to the cross for ourselves so we know that he is good to us. It's not just a bill of goods that's being sold at the local church store. Ephesians 4:7. So I want to pivot from understanding if Christ is the cornerstone, we cannot build on anything else. And this is where the Holy Spirit starts to do his gelling work, his nurturing work, his growing work. That we are a temple of the living God, not because of anything we decided, because God decided. Now, read Ephesians 4:7. But grace, that word grace, is that word gift. It's that word favor. And it is also the word that is used to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's where we get the word charisma from. It's a Greek word. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. What do you think the measure of Christ's gift is? His whole self. What was the measure that Christ gave you a gift with? Because this is one of those English sentences that trip people up. When you understand it in its original context, you start to see Paul is trying to help us grasp the immeasurable context of grace. He's not saying you get, Alan, I guess he's given to you a gift, but you look like, I mean, look at you. So I'll give you maybe like 10 cents of God's, the measure of Christ's gift towards you is 10. To you, maybe about 15. You, maybe 12. Do you see how when we see the word measure, we think there's like different grades? Let's look at the measure of Christ's gift. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to all of these things? What are the things we just talked about in this context? It's persecution, in darkness, in nakedness, in all kinds of things that believers go through in Jesus' name. Romans 8 is talking about those things. But what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now here's the measure of Christ's gift. He did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us everything? All things. So what is the measure of Christ's gift? Say it with me. All things. What is the measure of Christ's gift? So when you go back to Ephesians 4:7, according to the grace, remember, this is the grace of God coming to you, to each one. So very uniquely, he says, I am looking at Ruth. I am looking at Alan. I'm looking at Kara. I'm looking at Whitney. I'm looking at each of these people. And I'm going to give you the gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. But I thought he was a 10. And she was a 15. And she's a 12. And he says, okay, they get all of it. Now the way the gift of Christ works through each one might be unique. Because he's Alan. Because she's Ruth. She's Garrett. There's going to be a different manifestation, a work of God's grace that is so unique. But what is being held back? Nothing. Now do you see why, if Christ is the cornerstone, who makes up the lack? He does. Who makes up the lack? So stop judging each other based on what you see. Stop. I'm going to say it again. Stop judging each other based on what you see. If it is Christ's work, it has to remain Christ's work. If it is your work, it has to remain your work. Which one do you want? Now do you see how church has got all messed up? We want a mishmash of both. What are your gifts? What are you good at? Let's do that. I'm going to demolish one of the most misapplied, misinterpreted pieces of teaching that has been made its way into the church for generations now. Gifts are not your natural abilities. What you are good at is, say it with me, irrelevant. What you are good at is, when you go on mission trip, what you are good at is irrelevant. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you, what is relevant? The measure of Christ's gift. That and that alone. So if grace is being imparted to you, you are no longer saying, it is I who live. You are rather saying, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the one who died for me and gave himself up for me. That's our theme verse for this year. Galatians 2:20. And I want you to really dig into it. Eat a meal out of it every single day till you get it. Get it deep within. I cannot live my life based on what I bring to the table. And last week I covered a little bit on this, that the Holy Spirit, when he was given on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't just some one-off event. This is the reason Jesus left. He says, I'm going to send my Spirit who's going to be with you and he will be in you to the end of this age. That is John 14, verse 16 and 17. Can we go to John 14, 26? In John 14, verse 26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will do what? Teach you all things. And I can stand here and attest to this. It's not just Bible things. There have been times where I have been out of my depth in something to do with my car. And I said, Lord, show me how to fix this. And I've received help from the Lord. There would be times when I was dealing with something with my children and I'm done. I don't know what to do. I don't have time to sign up for a parenting class. But you can teach me all things. It is that Isaiah 66 model of saying, if you will come and dwell where there is a surrendered heart, submissive to your spirit, and when you speak, I tremble at your word. There is the fear of the Lord that says, I will place the Lord before me at all times in whatever I do. That sort of a spirit, the Holy Spirit says, I want to teach you everything. You see that word, all things again? Do you see how he's not holding anything back from his church. We have bought this lie that God will do what God will do. I don't get any say in it, so I'm just going to sit back and wait to see what God does. Ask. Are you confused? Ask. Are you afraid? Ask. Are you unsure? Ask. In all things, ask. You do not have because you do not. So the word helper in Greek is the word parakletos, which means to come alongside and support or help. For those of you who understand what, like, you know, in-home care or, you know, the VNA or something like that, you have someone who is there to help you get out of a chair or help you go to the restroom or, you know, just simple tasks. It is an alongside helper. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I will come and be an alongside helper. With those days when you're like fumbling around and you're all groggy and you don't know what to do, he says, I will be a helper to you. In the Hebrew, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where God makes Eve and he says, I will make you a helper. And I gave you the context last week that word has within it not like a second fiddle assistant kind of a job. It is the rebar that gives shape to concrete, gives strength to it. That is the help. It is an internal support that gives strength to something. And that's how God describes himself. So you have a helper. Now this same helper says, I'm going to give gifts. Can we read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So I want you to think helper alongside help, but internal, giving structure to, giving shape to, giving strength to. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. But to each one is given, see that word each one? Circle it in your Bible because you might think it doesn't apply to you. So circle it. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable, for what is for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing. Notice that's plural, not singular. By one, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who does what? He apportions to each one as he wills. Is anything more important than the other? Is this a 10, 12, 15 kind of a situation going on? Did you see the problem in church? We immediately go, oh, that's just tongues. That's like a minus 5 in my book. Prophecy, that's a plus 50, bro. That's like ka-ching. If you got prophecy, do you see how we play Monopoly with the gifts of God? Like as though it's some trading system that, oh, you got the good one, I got the crappy one, he got the nice one. That's not how the Spirit of God works. All of it is for the common good, and he apportions it according to his will. For what purpose? That we are built up into a healthy temple of the living God. So the language of the Holy Spirit is building up the body of Christ into maturity. That is the goal. What is the goal? Say it with me. What is the goal? Maturity. It is not flashy people who make it to the stage. Hello? This is where the church has gone off the rails. We've made certain things platform ministry, other things not platform ministry. Who, I'm not going to go over it. Platforms are the problem. If the gift of God is operating within the church, you stop making one thing more special and the others not. Now, what I'm doing right now is not a gift that I had when I was a teenager. But the call of God to teach his word was something that I surrendered to, and he says, I will empower it. There are some of you who are in this room who God has called to be teachers. There are some of you whom God has called to be prophets. There are some whom God has called to be evangelists. There are some whom God has called to be ones who speak with other tongues. There are some whom God has called to be interpreters in his body. Now, is that your thing to now brandish around? No. As the needs of the body arise, we are called to minister to one another. And when we do this in surrender, we suddenly find This will happen on Tuesday afternoon at Walmart. You know where a lot of our church's ministry happens? At the paper garden. That's literally where 80% of our church ministry goes on. No joke. And the more we engage with the body of Christ at different places outside of a gathered church meeting where we're listening to one person. Like right now, all of you are just sitting here listening. And that's great. It's wonderful. It's necessary. Because God, I will cover this in a few minutes. God has given to some of us the task of shepherding and making sure that we give tools so that you can grow up into maturity. But how do we grow in maturity? By listening to pastors? No. When every gift, as he, can you put that verse up again? The last one. This is, as he apportioned. Who's the one who's doing the portioning out? The Spirit of God. So when he apportions to each one, that includes you, there was needs that I had this week, my wife had this week, that we did not have the wherewithal to provide for ourselves. It required the other gifts of God in the church to minister to it. Do you see how we will all need each other? And we need to receive from these gifts, not giving more importance to one and less importance to the other. In John 16, verse 13 through 14, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. But he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come." This is a critical part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You are not just someone who's prepared for what is to come today. This is a game changer. As a believer in Jesus, you are prepared for what is to come tomorrow. That is a good question. Are you prepared for tomorrow, or are you just living day to day where you're like, I'm fighting for survival and I need something now? You have the Holy Spirit who says, I've seen the end of this age and I am with you and I will prepare you for every single thing that is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So there is nothing that God is hiding from you as the church. This whole God works in mysterious ways. We love to talk about it like as if it's some very belief-filled statement. It is the most unbelieving statement a believer can make. If you don't understand something, ask. Stop with the cop-outs. God works in mysterious ways. If it's God's will, he will... Have you asked? No, I'm just waiting to see what God does. Oh, okay. The guy down the street who doesn't believe in God also does the same thing. How are you different if you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you? When you get together with believers, you're saying, this is something I saw in God. Are you seeing that too? Are you seeing what I am seeing in God about tomorrow? Shall we go take this city? Shall we go into that community? Shall we go preach the gospel here? And in the Spirit, you will, if you read through Acts, you will start to see this more and more. They gathered together and they prayed, and it seemed right to the Holy Spirit. So they set aside Paul and Barnabas for the sake of the gospel. They set aside this money to send aid to a church in Jerusalem. This is stuff that the church was doing as they gathered. They were not waiting for a board to make a decision. Hello? This was something the church did together. So when we as a church get used to playing nice Sunday church, I will sit in my pew, we will sing a few songs, and then we'll come back and hear a good word, and then hopefully that will get me through the week. We got to stop playing that kind of Christianity. God has called you for this time to do certain things. And he says, I've given you my Holy Spirit to give you a witness. And you will both, two or three of you, you will start to say, I see the same thing in God. Let's go take it to the pastors. Let's take it to this group and say, are you seeing this? Can you pray over this with me? I'm starting to sense this in the Lord. Suddenly you find the prophetic gift starts to grow in the church. Suddenly you find words of discernment starts to grow in the church. But guess what if you don't do that? None of these things grow. The only gift that works in a church is teaching. And somehow we've magically made something called the gift of worship. I hope you understand that does not exist in the Bible. Because that's a gift meant for every single person. Oh, worship ministry is your gift. No. There is no such gift. Go look, read through your Bible. You might play an instrument well. That's a gift. But remember what I said. Spiritual gifts are not your abilities. Spiritual gifts are things that if God did not show up, you would fall flat. Who in this room has the gift of healing? Who has the gift of prophecy? Do you see my point? If none of these things are yours by rights as an owner, you are a vessel. You don't have it. I don't have it. It is a surrender to him, and he says, I love to give to my kids gifts. What do you have? In another portion of scripture, it says, what do you have that wasn't given, that you have not received? Why do we act like the gifts that we have are ours, like as if we created it? You didn't create it. You're a mere user of it. You're the end user in the context. It's like me saying, I have an iPhone, and it's really great, and I'm a really good user of it. Dude, you don't know anything that went into making this. Stop acting like as if you're the biggest tech genius on the planet. Would you see how silly that would be of me to act like as if I know everything about iPhones because I have one? I'm just the end user. So for me to stay surrendered to, the power comes from him, not from me. In Ephesians 4:11, it says this, and he himself, this is God, through Jesus, when Jesus ascended, I want you to notice that Ephesians 4:11 is in the context of the ascension of Jesus. It's very critical that you understand that Jesus was leaving. These gifts are a result of him going and saying, I will give you something. And this is that something. And he himself gave some to be apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That word shepherds is the word we translate as pastors. And these people were given, let's just go back one verse. So there are four categories there, or five, based on how you count them, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers were given to the church for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who's doing the work of ministry? Well, hello, I'm not going to go forward until you answer. Who is doing the work of ministry? Are the saints the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? It seems to be a separate category of people, right? They were given to equip who? The saints for the work of ministry. So each of these people, these are people gifts. These are not ability gifts. These are people gifts. So each of these people are meant to build all these people in the church. What do you call me in this church? your pastor, right? Let's go back one verse. So where are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers? So this is where you will start to discover the church has gotten lopsided, where we have preferred one ministry, one form of it, so we would grow in the word of God. And we have called that pastoring. So we find one guy who will give up whatever he's doing to say, all right, you're going to be it. Tag, you're it. For this church, you're it. So pastor, what do we do? I don't know. Do you walk with Jesus? Figure it out yourself. I'm here to guide and care for you, but I cannot walk with Jesus for you. Right? Now, apostles are people who are sent by God to establish, to pioneer. These are people who see things in advance. And there are some of those gifts already in our church. Okay? Then we have the prophets. These are people who tell ahead of time. These are the things God has on his heart. They share amongst each other, saying, this is what we sense the Lord is doing. This is what is coming in the future. These are things that the Lord has done in the past, and this is what the Lord intends to do. We pray about it together, and that grows in the church. When that grows in the church, guess what happens? The saints get better at hearing the voice of God. How many of you participate in hearing the voice of the Lord? The more of you that start to grow in these things, you will start to find there is a temperature that rises within the whole church for understanding what it is to hear God's voice. We're not just talking about, I heard God in my devotions in the morning. I'm talking about on a minute-by-minute basis, you're someone who's surrendered to God. You're not trying to hear from God on demand. You're trying to be someone who's available on demand. Hello? For all the people who have concerns about growing in prophetic gifts because it's placing a pressure on God to perform, guess what? How about we get the pressure on you to surrender? Are you surrendered through your day, or are you waiting for God to magically boom from the sky and speak to you? Do you see how passive we are with our faith? We do not expect God to move. Let's change that. Let's say, Lord, I want to be someone in Isaiah 66 who's surrendered, and when you speak, I'm listening. So that's what the prophets will do in our church. Then there are evangelists. I'm telling you, we already have that growing, but we have not recognized it yet as a church. This is why we go to Thailand. This is why we go to the Dominican. This is why we go to Uganda. This is why we go to different places. Why? Because we are saying, God, stir our hearts, even if that's not where we live. And when we as a people pray for the nations, God starts to spark the heart of a laborer for IUP, for our high school, for our kids, for the broken in our community. We are people who don't look at the people in this building. We're the people who look at the people outside and say, Lord, send us to the lost. And that starts to grow. And that starts to grow. And it will not be because we tried to make a program. It's not because we made a program. It's because God is moving. Notice the people around you who are good at going out to seek the lost. Spend time with them. That gift will grow. We don't have titles for these things. We got to stop having titles for things. We got to just operate as God gives us the grace. Because there is no 10, there is no 15, there is no 12, there is just the Spirit of God and me being surrendered to the measure of Christ's gift, which is all things. So for Emily to go lay hands on the sick, we believe the gift of healing is in operation. Why? Because the Spirit of God is. The pressure is not on her. to perform. The shepherds and the teachers. There are people in our church who do an excellent job of pastoring others. They might not have the role of being the ones who shepherd the whole church. But guess what? You carry the shepherd's heart. There is something that God has supernaturally gifted you with to care for people in ways that other people cannot. And the teachers among us, you will start to find it does not come from the stage always. When we start to get this right, what's happening in the next verse? Can we go to the next verse? That will happen. If we get good at fanning to flame the gift of God in one another, these people gifts start to crop up. And then you start to say, this is someone worth learning the way of God from. And it's no longer one person. Neither will it be five people. It will be multiples. To the point where Word of Grace could say, we're going to plant another church. Why? Because we have too much of this gift and we have enough to bless another community with it. Imagine that. That a healthy church could start where the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the teaching and the shepherding of people can happen simultaneously as a body grows. And I hope by now you've figured it out that if you came to Word of Grace, you're not going to get one pastor. It's not about one person doing the work of service. So if we are being equipped for this work, we are surrendered to Him moving through each of us. And I'm going to end here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and I laid a foundation, according to God's grace, I laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it, but to each one, be careful how you build. This passage of scripture is talking about our heart response to the things of God. We can either build with the things that God gives, or we can Christianify our natural way of operating. Cue your personal gifts, your skills, your talents. And we say, let me use that for God's glory. It sounds so good, doesn't it? Sounds amazing. Let's use your gifts for the glory of God. It's beautiful. It's not. It stinks. Just in case you were misunderstanding my sarcasm. For no one can lay a foundation other than what has been laid. That is the foundation of Jesus Christ. If anyone builds with gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day of fire will disclose it. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he builds survives, they will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, they will experience loss, but will be saved through fire. A few verses down it says, let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise are futile. So let no one boast in human leaders. It's there in black and white in your Bible. Let no one trust in human leaders, for everything is yours. There's not a single thing that is being withheld from you as a non-leader. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things of the present or things to come, everything is yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The gift that was given was Christ himself. And the work of Christ has given you his Holy Spirit to be within each of you. So what is yours? Everything. Stop putting your trust in what your hands can do, in what your mind can do. Can God use your talents? Can God use your gifts? Absolutely. 100%. That's my pat on the back, just in case you got discouraged there. God can use everything that you have. But does he need anything that you have? No. Least of all, do not bring your gifts to the table. Bring the work of Jesus. Let me say this again clearly. Do not bring your skills and talents and abilities to the table. Bring the work of Jesus. Then he can say, I gave you a talent. Let's use that today. And tomorrow he says, I don't need your talent. And you would be unoffended, not worried about him not using your gifts. And you go, Lord, it was yours anyway. Because he will tell you, go lay hands on that sick person. And you're like, well, that's not my gift. Exactly. Exactly. Go pray for them. I'm good at cooking meals for people. I'm great at hospitality. Guess what? Today we don't need any hospitality. Today we need faith. And guess where faith comes from? So I'm going to go back to the giver. Lord, today nobody needs my hospitality gift. But you're the giver. So I'm going to respond. So can we just get into that, a heart culture as a church of saying, it's not about what we bring to the table. It's about us responding to God. And if we surrender, we will grow into maturity. And that is the goal. What is the goal? Maturity. And when we grow up, what do mature people do? Give to the ones who are immature. When you get mature, what do? You give to the ones who are immature. What do adults do? We feed little people, right? Start feeding the little ones. What if the Church of Jesus Christ grew up together to a place where we become a resource for our community, brothers and sisters in the faith? So as new people join the church, as new people are added to the kingdom of God, whether they go to Word of Grace or whether they go to some other church in our community, we become a people who say, not in some prideful, we are mature, but in the context of saying we understand God's heart. We understand that God wants to grow us into maturity. So if we see something that's immature, we come alongside it with grace. Why? Because he apportioned it as he wills. So if he's given us a gift, we want to be lavish with it. We don't want to be stingy and say, we're going to just do this for Word of Grace. We want to be a people who are giving generously in all things. Can we commit this to the Lord? Father, we thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We respond to you as the giver of gifts, and we respond to you as the one who moves among us. We thank you that this is the place that you dwell by your Spirit. Lord, any place where self-importance or self-deprecation has had room to grow, we stand against that in Jesus' name. We ask, O Lord, that the identity of your Son would be made real for each of us, that we would hold to nothing else except Christ and him crucified on our behalf. Lord, that we would step out of the darkness and become a people of light. That we would become a people, Lord, who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Help us, Lord, to live effectively within our community, within our families. Help us to nurture one another in the faith, that we would receive from one another as you have apportioned grace to each one. Help our eyes to see what you would have us do in our homes, in our workplace, in our social engagements. Lord, and even as we gather as a church, help us to be sensitive to the gifts of God in each other, that we would receive from it totally separate from being in a meeting. Help us to invite counsel, correction, stirring up and provoking from one another. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Have a wonderful week. If you have